you. Privilege to be able to be here with you. This will be the first time I think I've preached on a Sunday morning in English in 2 years. So that'll be a bit of a challenge. If I throw a few pigeon words in there and you have a funny look on your face, I'll catch on, but hopefully I'll get corrected here real quickly. But I'm glad to be able to be here. I have my two of my sons here with me. Amo is the oldest, Aaron is the youngest. And we're enjoying the rain. The temperature's a little colder than I particularly like, but hey, that's okay. We're rejoicing a little with it. Grove Baptist Bible College is a school that God has raised up a number of years ago, back in 1974, for training pastors and Christian leaders to work in the country. We have over 400 graduates that are serving the Lord. Many of them are serving the Lord throughout all the provinces of Papua New Guinea. And we're in the process of training. Right now we have 68 students on campus presently. And it's exciting to see God take someone's life and change it and see them being used for the ministry of the gospel. The key Bible verse for our Bible college is 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, teaching faithful men who are able to teach others also. And I'll be honest with you. You know, one of the greatest blessings in your life is to lead a person to Christ. I would say one that is greater than that is seeing someone you've led to Christ, disciple, and see them do the same and go on to the next generation. I have the privilege of having 4 grandchildren and 1 that's on the way. And the comment I've heard before would be, you know, why didn't you have grandchildren first? They're a lot of fun. Obviously, you can't do that. But, you know, I enjoy my grandkids. In fact, I'm looking forward to the next 2 days as we head back to the U.S. I get to see my grandkids. And one of them I get to meet for the very first time. She's already a year old. And, you know, I look forward to seeing my grandkids. But, you know, in the ministry, it's not like they're our grandkids, but to see someone else you've seen grow and serve the Lord and see them go on to the next generation. And one of the ministries that we've been involved with is the clinic ministry. My wife is a nurse and is involved in that. But we have a side ministry that's part of that ministry. We call it our baby ministry. And the Lord has allowed us to take care of over 30 children in our home, besides our own children, not at the same time. But over the last 20 years, we've had different babies in our home for medical reasons and other reasons to help them get back into their families. Some of them have been adopted by Christian families. Some of them, unfortunately, because of their health issues, passed away. That's, I guess I shouldn't say unfortunate, gone to heaven, you know. But we've had about 5 or 6 children that we have seen go on to glory and, because of their health issues. But then many of them go back into their families. And God has used the little ones to make a difference in the bigger ones. Now, my wife is at this meeting, has a little baby with her. His name is Daniel. His biological father's name is Smith. And so his name is Daniel Smith. So while we're traveling, to be honest, it's been, oh, Daniel Smith. It looks like we adopted another one, you know. And we have him for a year. But Daniel is a little baby boy. We've had for 3 months that God is working to provide a new church plant in a place called Kenmore, where we as missionaries have been trying to get in there for 30-some years. I know of 4 attempts by some of our national pastors to start churches, and we're getting nowhere. Well, a week ago yesterday, I got to visit a piece of ground that they're giving to us to start a church in Kenmore. That's a piece of ground that is about 3/4 of a hectare. It's a nice piece of ground. It's flat. It's right along the road. It's the best piece of property. And they're giving it to us. I should say, we do have to pay for it. It's going to be about, it would be equivalent to about $3,000. But for price of land around there, it's cheap for where it's located. And they're saying, we want you here. And we went to visit there, took some pictures, looked at it. And we had hundreds of people that said, please put a church here. The last couple of years, there's been all kinds of fighting going on, tribal fighting. There's also been claims of witchcraft and sorcery. And people have died there because of the tribal fighting and the sorcery killings and back and forth. And he said, we're tired of that. Would you please build a church? And you know why that got open? It's because of a little baby whose mother died in childbirth. The hospital, to be honest with you, took the baby and the mother, put it on a cart, put it in the car park, and they called the family, and we got a hold of us to take care of the baby. The baby wasn't even washed. Just outside the car park on Saturday morning at 4:30 in the morning. And God is starting to use this to open a new church plant. Our area has a road that goes about 40 kilometers just up to the silo at the top of the mountain and all the way down. And this will be the eighth church that's been started. We helped some, and some others are Tim and Leandra, for example, are working at Sadiqa. That was our latest one. But we're seeing an area surrounding this area of about 20,000 people of giving the gospel from all different angles. He said, we've had babies in our home, and we've had nappies in our home since 1986. Okay? I can't begin to count how many nappies we've had. We've had a baby in our home since that time, and 1986 was our first daughter. She's turning 30 this year. You know, all that time, and some people, now my wife loves babies, we would have 30 children. It would have been up to her totally. But she loves children and babies. That doesn't bother her. Okay? But why do you do this? I've had people, especially men, look at me like, are you crazy? And there's days it's true. My office is outside my house. You know, I just go in there sometimes and get a little break and come back. We've had three babies at a time. And, you know, why do you do all that? Or why do you go to a place like Papua New Guinea to deal with a lot of gross issues? One man that came to the hospital just left the bone hanging out of the arm and was rotting. My wife, there was no medical care. We consulted with a doctor there, tried to get it sort of taken care of, and maybe we can get this guy help. But, you know, we look at things like that, and it's not fun. I mean, I enjoy coming to church today, even in the rain, on pavement. We have a dirt road, and Brother Steve's been up there. We would not be trying this. We go up 1,000 feet in elevation from our home to where our church plant is. That's on a dirt, clay road, and the potholes are... I have a Land Cruiser for a reason. You know, four-wheel drive works well. And you know, but you know what? You get up there, and you don't like to drive, but you get up there, and you see those people that need Jesus Christ. Today, last Sunday when I was up there, about 50 people there. Most of them, the adults, have come to know the Lord in the last 2 years. This past 2 months, we've had to bury 3 of them because of illnesses and other things that came up. And it's, but to know that they're 2 years ago, if they would have died, they would have gone to hell. But all 3 of them knew the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 18 months. And to get to bury a brother or sister that's going to heaven, that's okay. It's not goodbye, it's see you later. And to see the church people get around that. And you look at these things and you see the Bible college students that come and some of them don't do so well academically. I think of one guy who came to school and he struggled. And I remember teaching a practice preaching. His name is Joshua. Well, Joshua came to me about 3 weeks ago and said, I'm starting a church and I've led all these people, Lord. And I was able to help him and spend some time training him to do discipleship and giving him some materials in the language we've had and to be able to translate. And he now has 40 people he's discipling. And 2 of them, he's discipled them to the point of they're discipling somebody else as well. You know what? I never met these people. The guy that during Bible school, I had times where I was thinking, this guy shouldn't be here. This guy doesn't really cut it. He struggles. He's barely getting C's and D's in his grades. But when he got into ministry, God got his heart, and God used it in a great way. He didn't get any awards in college for having the smart grades. But he's a faithful man who's been in ministry with his wife, and they've gone to a place where there's been no church, and a church has been started, and they run about 100 people on Sunday morning. And he's led most of them to the Lord personally. And now he's got some that he's led to the Lord that are leading others as well. And they're talking about starting a brand new church. You look at this and you go, all right, there are people all over Papua New Guinea. There's people all over the world that need Jesus Christ. And I look at the example of our Lord in Luke chapter 19. I appreciate reading the story of Zacchaeus, which many of us know. Probably know the old Sunday school song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, little wee man was he. We may have sang that years and years ago. You know the little story of Zacchaeus. But you know, I like verse 10. It's read, put up on the screen here. For the Son of Man has come to see and to save that which was lost. You look at that verse in the context of Zacchaeus' story. You look at it in the context of the parable that comes after that. And then eventually the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you look at, why did the Lord come here? Why did he come here? He came to see and to save those who were lost. That's what he came here for. That was his pure existence of coming to earth. I mean, after all, why did he believe all of glory to come to a place like earth, to live around among people like us, sinners, even the people that would be favorable to him? We see in the story some criticized him. Hey, look at him. He's eating with the sinner. He's gone to a sinner's house. Criticism. The Lord had plenty of critics. And to be honest, so do we. We have people that are critical of our faith. They're critical of what we do and what we believe. And sometimes it's the unsaved, but to be honest, many times the worst critics are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're very critical of what we may or may not do. But you know, I see some things about the Lord that I want us to look at this morning. And how it can challenge us today, tomorrow, in the world that we live in right now. To me, this is a challenge for me as I go back to the U.S. To be honest, I'm very much looking forward to seeing my children and grandchildren, visiting with friends and churches, but I really don't want to go back there. The home is popping me. My boys, next week, Sundays, are going to be in a different church every Sunday. And many Sundays for two different churches. And to be honest, all a bunch of people they don't know. They're more comfortable going to the silo and go to the church up there. To be honest, we take a bath after going to church. The dirty roads and sitting in the ground. You don't get cleaned up and go to church. You get cleaned up after coming to church. We go back home and we wash off the fellowship. There's all kinds of diseases and things. That's the first thing we do, is go wash off the fellowship. And it's a different perspective. It's a different world. But God puts us in where God wants us to be, and we need to be having the mind of Christ with the people that were around at that particular moment. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I see this being broken apart into three major sections. First of all, I'd like us to look at the author of Scripture. Of course, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Son of Man. The example of Christ. The example of Christ is the Son of Man came to seek. We see the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. We see, and I'm not an English teacher, so if I get this wrong, please correct me later on. But we see the Son of Man has come. That's the verb. Then we see two infinitives. To seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come for a purpose. To seek and to save. I look at what the Lord Jesus Christ came. It's the Son of God. Yes, it was the Son of Man who did something. He came. He actually left heaven and went to earth. Why? To seek. Notice he didn't just go there and say, okay, everybody come to me. No, he went to seek. You look, you know, play a game, hide and seek. Everybody goes hide except one, And that one goes seeking them, goes to find them. You know, I played hide and seek when I was a kid, and I've done it with the boys and different things like that. And sometimes you get someone who gets done counting, and they count to whatever number it is, and they open their eyes. They don't do much seeking. They just stand real close and just look around, and they're not seeking. But those, there's others that go out and run around, and they're looking all over the places, and some others will run to get safe and all that kind of stuff. They'll play a game. But you know, the Lord came to this earth to seek out those that are lost. You don't just assume they'll just come. Pastor mentioned about having friendships on it. You don't just open the door and expect them to come. You got to go seek and find them first. Go find them. Make an effort to find people. The Lord Jesus Christ made an effort to go to people. I think of the story of John chapter 4. He intentionally stayed at the well when the disciples went into the town to get food. Why? He knew, being God, that woman was going to be there. And he stayed there. Why? So he could minister. He had a plan. He planned an interaction. He planned a contact so he could talk to that woman. And many times, I think even Jesus was walking down with Zacchaeus. This was a planned interaction. The Lord knew Zacchaeus was in the tree. I have a feeling with mobs of people with Jesus walking, there are probably people in trees at other times too. You know, they want to get the best view. But I don't think Jesus stopped and talked to every guy sitting in a tree. But he knew Zacchaeus was there. Zacchaeus, and he knew him by name, come down, I'm going to your house today. Why? He planned. He went to seek for Zacchaeus. He went to his house on purpose. You and I need to be involved in the plan of doing what the Lord Jesus Christ did, to seek out people. Plan meetings. When my wife and I were dating in college, I found out something after I got married that my wife, I was at a class, I think it was at 1 o'clock in the afternoon one year, and it seemed like that she always came by that door exactly at the time I got out, and I'd walk her back to the girls' dormitory. And she'd have her books there and all that, so I just figured she had a class very close and timed out perfectly. Now, I enjoyed that. That was not a problem. I was like, hey, this is good. I'd walk. But I was always late, or almost always late, getting to my work assignment. Because as soon as I dropped her off, I would run as fast as I could. And that goes to me, as I was better shaped than I am now. And I could get there, and I'd clock in with about 30 seconds to spare. I had it timed perfectly. I could walk her to the door and then run to my place of work, and that time clock would go. And if you were 1 minute late, you had to work an extra 15 to make it up. There were a few times I had to do that. But it was worth it. I got a little time with her. But you know what? I found out after we were married. She said, you know what? I didn't have a class that hour. She would get her book. She would get her study, see about what time it is. And she would wait around the corner about 10 feet up with her books. And she would time it to come by as I walked out the door. And she did this quite often. And I said, well, do you realize that I was end up working late a number of times because of that? But you know what? She, I could tell, okay, that's pretty cool. She intentionally tried to spend time with me. She sought me out. She planned that interaction. She planned everything with me. You and I need to sometimes plan to meet people that God's been burning our heart about, to reach them for Christ, and we make a planned meeting. They may see it as an incident. I've done this a few times. We had one man that I was trying to get a hold of. He kept avoiding me. And every time I'd pull up the car to go into the village, he would take off to his car. So I thought, all right, fine. I'm going to pull the car up about a couple hundred yards away, meters away, and I just put the car and walk, not to his house, but I walked around so I would pass him when it was dark, because I knew he could see me. And so, sure enough, I heard something being said in the local language. The guy, Bill's coming. He took off. Well, I took a different route, and he ran right into me. I said, hello. What'd you come this way for? Because you keep running away from me, and I want to talk to you. And praise the Lord, the guy eventually got saved and things like that. But you know what? We have to seek. We have to make plans to reach people. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. Now, obviously, we can't save people. only saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to plan our conversations. We need to plan to do things that can lead ultimately to someone's salvation. So we see the example of Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save those which are lost. Secondly, we also see the opposition. We see the opposition. We see the example of Christ. We see the opposition of others. I find this very interesting in the story of Zacchaeus. Verse 7. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Aren't we all sinners? You know, obviously as a tax collector, you really one of the worst ones. But the people complain. When you serve the Lord, when you want to do things, there will be people who will complain. There will be people that will be opposed to what you're doing. There will be people who don't understand. They'll say, "Well, you shouldn't do that." But you, as directed by the Holy Spirit of God, need to do things sometimes that goes out of the box that we're normally used to doing. Now, I didn't say go commit sin. I didn't say, okay, this is a good reason that Brother Bill is saying I can do this sinful thing to reach. No. Something goes contrary to the Word of God is wrong. But to do things that are not the norm. My wife and I have been in P&G now for about 26 years. And we hit the 20-year mark. I don't know why this was said, but many times, as we were reporting to our churches in the U.S., was at our 20 years, our last year of furlough, they said, "Well, you put your 20 years in. So I guess you're coming home now." I'm like, I don't remember seeing that. But God said 20 years and I'm out. Maybe the military says that, or some job or something, but that wasn't what I understood. And people looked at me like, "We've done your 20 years of good service. Don't you think that's enough? I mean, aren't you going to miss your grandkids?" Yeah, very good. They can come over and visit us too. You know, those are things that we have to deal with. But that was just a comment that was made, I would say, at least a dozen times in the times that I was interacting with people. And I thought, and then we had people that complain about things, and you say, "Well, this is what the Lord wants us to do, we'll do it." And you follow it, and the Lord gives you grace. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ obviously was perfect. Obviously, he made no mistakes. But that shouldn't keep people from complaining about it. You think of the story where a woman anointed the feet of Jesus. Oh, that could have been sold, given to the poor. Now, granted, it was the disciples and Judas, so you wonder about that. But you look at it, but you know, and Jesus said, no, you have the poor with you always. And you look at other things in Scripture where people complain or are critical of what they're doing. And the Apostle Paul. You know, you look at through Scripture, Old and New Testament, Moses and others, that people were doing what God wanted and was complaining. And to be honest, nobody likes to be having a critic. Nobody likes to have someone else against them. And sometimes it's the people closest to us that hurt the most. And we shy away from doing what God wants us to do because it's out of the norm. It's out of the normal things that we expect Christian people to do. The baby ministry we've had in Papua New Guinea, to be honest, a lot of people have wondered about that. But we have seen that's what God has directed us to do. That's helped us be the same church plants like Wasilo, Okinaga, Lorbena, now Sagika, as well as possibly Kenmore, five different churches in our area, that there has been a small baby that we've taken care of that has led to a church plant, that has led to people accepting Jesus Christ. You know, it's not the normal way. Someday we thought about writing a book, Church Planning, One Baby at a Time. You know, it's a unique way. God uses strange things to bring people to Christ. I may have shared this the last time that I was here, but when Amma was a baby, I changed his nappy, and people were watching me, and they were like, "That's weird. a white guy changing a Papua Union nappy outside. He needed it, and I had to change it. I took care of it. And one of the guys watching said, "Who is that person?" And he said, "Oh, he runs the Bible College." "Oh, one of his graduates pastors the church in our area." And he said, "I think I'll start going to this church." Well, the guy got saved. Today he's actually chairman of the deacons. He came up to me later on and said, "Thank you. Because of you, I got saved." And I didn't know who he was. He said, "Because you changed your son's name." I'm like, "Oh, that's a strange way to be a person in place." But you know what? God sometimes puts us in a place to do something really strange that doesn't make sense, but it ends up leading a person to Christ. It's the simplest of things. It's that co-worker. You give a word of encouragement when they've had a lousy day, and you make a difference. It's a meal you cook and give to someone that maybe is a shut-in, or someone that's not able, just has a need, and you just help out with a simple thing. It ends up leading them getting saved later down the path. One of the ladies in one of our churches, she actually used to work for us, but one day she was walking up the hill about 5 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday. I was actually picking someone up to take the clinic or something. I don't remember why. But she's carrying this bucket of food, sweet potato and some rice, to this home. And I said, "Hey, where are you going?" "Well, this couple up here, unfortunately, both of the parents were HIV positive. And she was preparing food for them because they weren't able to do that. But because of that food that she bought, 3 or 4 days later, she got to leave both mom and dad for the war. We're done. Now we lived for a couple more months beyond that. But you know what? She got up in the morning, and she didn't have a microwave. She didn't have a gas or electric stove. She cooked it over an open fire with firewood and all that that she had to collect, and it took her time, and she walked up a hill about a kilometer, and came back, and then got ready to go to church on Sunday. Why? Because she cared. And she gave a need. She didn't lead into the Lord, but through a pastor friend of ours, he got to lead into the Lord. But you know what? Hey, you care. My family don't care. The church that I go to, the people don't care. But you care. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We go to seek and save those who are lost, and people will be critical. The women that did this, people say, "Oh, you don't need to do that. That's not your family. In fact, that's a part of the enemy line. Don't go up there. You know, let them be alone." No. God told me I need to do this, and she did. This lady doesn't know how to read and write. This lady had no education, but she was just someone obeying what God told her. And people get critical. She said, "I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it." And she did. We see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the opposition that people can give us. And sometimes that stops us, but we should. Then we also see our responsibility. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We see what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and that's pretty clear. But we see the Apostle Paul as he's writing there. In chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, "Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Just as Christ is, so are we also to be. As Christ was obedient and humbled himself, God Almighty, he humbled himself even to the point of death. Yes, the death of the cross. We ourselves are to do the same. I appreciate the church here and those of you in it. In the past, helped out with my hand. My fingers basically work pretty good now. I mean, it's a cold, rainy day. It's a sore today. Oh, great. You know, this basically worked because of this church and because of people here. It's made a difference for me. We were able for the clinic to get a sterilizer to make a difference in the clinic. But then we had to IV and get something that worked. We greatly appreciate that. We appreciate your prayers. We appreciate what you do here that makes a difference there. In the body of Christ, we're one. And what we do to help one part of the body helps others. We're not to just think about ourselves, but to think of others also. And as a body of Christ, we need to work together to deal, give the gospel where we're at, but also around the world. You know, it amazes me how God will raise up people that have certain skills and talents to be in the right place at the right time to make a difference. People that you don't have a clue, but God just raises up at the right time to do it. A number of years ago, we had a man at our Bible school. Unfortunately, he had passed away because of an illness later on. But there was a student at school. He had a problem with TB that was affecting his liver. And getting help there just wasn't happening. Well, there's a church in Singapore that actually supports us. That's a long story how we got that. But they started supporting us before I ever visited them. But there was a man in there. He is the head of some sort of surgical aspect at Raffles Hospital in Singapore, which is a significant hospital system. And his wife teaches at the University of Singapore in medicine. They're both medical doctors. Well, through the update, he said, okay. He had contacts with some upper level government of in Singapore. And he got the message to me, and this was on Monday, and he emailed me and said, Bill, you will have it Tuesday morning. I'm like, what? He went, got the medicine for free. He paid for it. I don't know how much he paid for it. He got it, took it to the pilot that was flying the Air Niugini plane to Singapore that went personally to the pilot, somehow he knew somebody, gave it to him. That pilot turned around and gave it to the pilot who flew to Goroka the next morning. And he said, you paid at the airport. And the pilot said, here's the medicine you need. In 24 hours from Singapore to the Broken poverty cost us nothing. I was blown away. God used people that I didn't even know. And these pilots, they didn't know. They were just told, this is urgent cargo, it must go. And just a small little box that's a part of the pilots. Went through no red tape, no postage, no customs, nothing. From pilot to pilot, and we got it. That's God using people in a remarkable way. I think you and I, each day, as we get up in the morning, we have our time with the Bible, our time to pray, God, use me to make a difference in the lives of someone. It might be someone we've known for years. It might be someone we meet for the very first time. It might be an unsaved person. It might be a Christian. It might be someone that we just say a word or we help in it, but it looks like a small way, but makes an eternal difference. The Lord Jesus Christ was walking down the road. He looks up, Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm going to your house. And he went there, and Zacchaeus was changed, and I believe the other people that were there were changed, and he made a difference by having a meal in a sinner's home. Oh, there was people that were critical. Oh, there was people that didn't understand. The Lord made a difference. And I believe God says, I want my people to live that way. We are to seek and to lead people to Christ that they will get saved, and we go out to find people. And let God use us in the most unique ways to make a difference. One thing I've learned in the ministry of BMG has been this. The way I figure out how God's going to use me is usually the wrong way. When I think, oh, I'm going to preach this message or do this, and things are going to grow this way and this way, you know what? I find those are the things that are the least effective sometimes. But it's sometimes by saying, God, use me today. Take me out of my comfort zone if you need to. But use me today to make a difference. And sometimes it's the preaching. Sometimes it's just going next to someone and going into their grass hut and the smoke is burning my eyes and eating a piece of food sometimes I don't even like. I can't wait to get home and eat something I do like. And just spend time with God. And God makes a difference. What about you? This week, who do you come across that God wants you to make a difference? It might be just a small word. It might be a meal. It might be spending time with that person. But you go out and seek the intention to bring them to Christ. Every person that is a child of God can be used of God to make a difference. I have two friends of mine that they are both veterinarians. And they made a comment one time, well, God couldn't use us in the mission field. I said, really? I mean, we're veterinarians. And we're not trying to leave dogs and cats to the Lord and all that kind of stuff. Well, a number of years ago when mad cow disease came out, they were employed by the Mongolian government for a large sum of money to help the cattle ranchers in Mongolia. And they went there and they led people to Christ all the time as veterinarians paid by the Mongolian government that they were on these cattle ranches and stuff, and they were leading people to Christ. And I saw the map where it just said, God can't use a veterinarian. Only speak. A friend of mine used to be a teacher in old English literature. He had a doctorate degree. You know, Shakespeare, Milton, Chaucer, all those older stuff. He was teaching at the University of Beijing, paid by the Chinese government very well. He's teaching Old English literature, which part of the curriculum was the 1611 King James Bible. And he's getting to teach them as one of the textbooks that the communist government even provided. You know what? God has a sense of humor to use things to reach people where you think, you know, he's there, and so his curriculum is part of teaching it. No big deal. And what a beautiful opportunity. How they understand that, I don't understand how the Chinese, but if they're studying Old English literature, they probably have to. But my point is this, God will use you with your unique talents and gifts that he gives you to make a difference if you just let him use us. And that's not in the future, that's now. Maybe God will allow you to help someone this afternoon on your way home. Or a phone call, an email, a text, that you can make a difference. And use that seeking them out to bring them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe someday they can see. That's what we're here for. The Lord came to seek and to save those that are lost. That's what he came to do. We are left here to do something very simple. We don't do the saving, but we direct them to the Savior. Are you doing it? Am I doing it? It's not something we just say, okay, I do it. No, we do it. We have to make this a daily commitment that we're eagerly seeking out. Keep that we live in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the challenge. To be honest, that is convicting many times. Lord, I know many days that go by and get busy with busy work and other things and get trapped into an office and don't interact with people. To be honest, sometimes it's hard, Lord, to find opportunities. But let each of us find opportunities, seek out opportunities to give the gospel that we can use to bring people to Jesus Christ. Lord, challenge us. Convict us as necessary. And Lord, if one's here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, if they're still like Zacchaeus, they will come to the Savior and see Jesus Christ themselves. In Jesus' name.